And I'd invite you to open in your Bibles to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. As you find your place there, I'd invite you to stand as we begin reading with verse number 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and as we spend just a few moments considering a few simple thoughts this morning, we confess our need of your Holy Spirit to help us to understand what you have for us today. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It's been a few years, but there was a time in the late 90s and early 2000s, and probably maybe even a little before that, one of the trends in churches was church growth seminars. And there were certain men that went around the country holding these seminars and meeting with church pastors and church leaders, instructing them how to grow a church. I think the reason why it's not such a trend anymore is we've just thrown in the towel and everybody's doing the same thing with the rock music and serving coffee and whatever kind of drinks a person wants. Anymore churches are serving booze in their church services and just trying to accommodate the crowds. And so the need of the church guru isn't, church growth guru isn't quite as great anymore. But you know, the problem with the whole thing is that we already have instruction on how to build the church. Now, what these gurus did is they went around to the larger churches in our nation and they studied what they did. They attended for a while. In fact, I've known pastors that have gone around to some other churches of all different denominations that to see what they were doing and then trying to incorporate those into their church. And I thought, you know, that's kind of foolishness. Because, as I said, we have our instructions right here. God gave them to us, and I'm certainly going to trust God's advice more than I am man's advice. Now, our church may not be a mega church. Obviously, it is not, and it may never be a mega church. But I'm not that concerned about having a mega church. I'm more concerned with having a church that is doing what God wants it to do in such a way that God looks down and smiles upon us. That's my goal as a pastor, and I hope that's your goal as a church member. But this morning I want to spend just a few moments looking at God's plan for church growth. And it's not what these gurus were teaching. They were teaching different things. In fact, they were teaching what I just mentioned a little while ago. Change your Bible version, change your music, change your dress codes, make it a very relaxed atmosphere. Just don't worry about anything. Just bring them in, give them a little talk. Don't tell them anything negative. Don't make anybody feel bad. Make them happy so they'll come back again a second time. And when it's all said and done, you've left the glory of God and you've left the gospel of salvation behind. Because if there's no sin, there's no need of a Savior. There's no reason for Jesus to die on the cross. Your message makes no sense. So what did God say about church growth? Well, first of all, we have what I call the presentation, verse number 11. Talking about God, it says He gave some. He presented to the local church several different offices mentioned here, five different things that He's given to the local church to help us grow. Now, the first is that of apostles. Now, an apostle is someone appointed directly by Jesus Christ Himself. Obviously, there is no one that meets that position here in our current day because Jesus hasn't been on the face of the earth now for getting close to 2,000 years. And so there are no more modern-day apostles. But why did God give the local church, the apostles, back in the first century. I believe it was for organization. You think of the Apostle Paul, who traveled from city to city and region to region, winning souls and establishing churches. He gave organization to the group of believers that were believing the gospel that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day, all according to the Scriptures, that they might be saved. You know, there's still, if we would look at some of the other spiritual gifts in the Word of God, one of the spiritual gifts that God describes for us in the book of Romans, chapter, I believe, 12, is the gift of administration. The same thing the apostles did in the first century. Those that have a good mind of organization. Another gift that God presented to the local church is that of prophets. Now, the prophets, again, is an office that is no longer filled today. There's no need for the prophets. Why is that? What did a prophet do? A prophet gave us the Word of God. God spoke to the prophet, and the prophet spoke that same message to man. But today we have a more sure word of prophecy right here in our Bibles. And so the idea behind the gift of the prophets was that of the Word of God. Now, God's giving these things to help us grow as a church. He's presenting these gifts to us. Those with spiritual gifts of organizing, because God likes to have things done decently in order. He's given us the gift of the Word of God, inspired by God and preserved for us today. A third one listed here is evangelists. Now, evangelists are those that bring about soul winning. Now, we're all to be about the business of trying to share our faith, trying to share the gospel, trying to give others an opportunity to trust Christ as their Savior. An evangelist is someone who has a spiritual gift that can then do the same thing everybody else is supposed to be doing, but see more souls saved than everybody else. It's a gift. We're supposed to be about that business in our church, because it helps us grow. A fourth gift given to us here is that of pastors. And the idea behind a pastor is that of nurturing. It includes exhorting and it includes encouraging. A pastor who doesn't exhort is not doing his job. Now, an exhortation is telling you when something is wrong in your life. And in our preaching, we're supposed to contain the negative. In fact, if you're reading through your Bible, how many of you plan to read through your Bibles this year, in the year 2020? To go all the way from Genesis all the way through Revelation. Okay, something we should all do. We can all do it. It doesn't matter what your situation in life is. But right now, you'll be in the Gospels. Pay attention to the sermons that Jesus preached. He preached a lot of positive things, but did you know He preached more negative than He preached positive? That's an interesting thing with the philosophy in churches today, that you stay away from anything negative. You're not being Christ-like. You're only doing half the job that God has called the pastor to do. But there's also the idea of encouraging. I find that song, It Is Well With My Soul, a very encouraging song. And I just love the way it builds up to that last verse about when the Lord returns and calls us up to heaven. Boy, what a glorious day that'll be. And that's an encouraging thing to talk about and to think about. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. In fact, we're not even guaranteed this afternoon. God could take us right now if He wants to. Or He could come in the rapture and this world could be done for us. We don't know. And so, well, what an encouraging thought that is. That when this world is over, we've got heaven as our home. And so, pastors encourage and help people to live for God in that way. A fifth gift mentioned here is that of a teacher. Someone who instructs in the Word of God. A gift still given today, pastors, teachers, evangelists, I believe are gifts still for today. The whole point here is that God gives spiritual gifts. Did you know that you have one? I hope you know that, because I say it regularly, that God has given every single Christian at least one gift. I believe the moment you get saved, God gives you a spiritual gift. Now, that spiritual gift isn't to be used to earn a living. It's not used to support your family. That's not why God gives it to you. A spiritual gift is given to you in order to help the church grow. Every spiritual gift that's ever been given is to be used in the context of the local church to help that local church grow and thrive and be what God wants it to be. And so we have the presentation, that of spiritual gifts, accomplishing different purposes. Someone who is an apostle wasn't necessarily a prophet. A prophet wasn't necessarily an evangelist. An evangelist wasn't necessarily a pastor. And a pastor is a teacher because that's one of the requirements. But there are teachers who are not pastors. God gives us differing gifts according to His purpose for the benefit of the local church. That's the presentation, spiritual gifts. What's the plan? Look in the next verse, verse number 12. For the perfecting of the saints. This is talking about growth, spiritual growth. This is talking about you going from the point of being a babe in Christ when you're first saved to the point where you're spiritually mature, when you're living Christ-like. In fact, he talks about it later, the stature of Christ. That's our goal. That's what should be in our eyesight that we should be shooting after. Too often today, we're trying to be like a Hollywood actor. I'm trying to remember who it is. I don't know very many of the Hollywood actors. Megan Fox. I don't know if you know who she is. I have no idea who she is. I asked my wife. She didn't know who she was either. But it's in Sword of the Lord. You got to read it. They quoted her directly. And I'm not going to get the direct quote. But she's talking about raising her kids. And she said that she is teaching her kids, and again, this isn't a direct quote. If you want to get a direct quote, get the Sword of the Lord down on the table. She's teaching her kids that plants have feelings and emotions and thoughts. That plants are, she used the phrase, sentient beings. A plant. So don't pull those leaves off the plant. Don't pick that daisy and say, he loves me, he loves me not. Don't do that. That poor plant has feelings, and you're going to hurt its feelings. And don't talk bad about your plants, your house plants. You're going to hurt their feelings. She is literally teaching her children that. These people are nuts. And we want to be like them. We want to dress like them. We want to use the same phrases that they use because it's cool when they say it on TV. Let's get real. Young people grow up wanting to be like, I don't like using the word stars because they certainly aren't that, but rock musicians, and it's questionable whether they're even musicians. Let's just use performers because they do perform. Rock performers. I was in the doctor's office this past week. I couldn't believe it. I should have counted. There were about five different nurses there, but the percentage of them that had tattoos. I was in the hospital visiting Bob and Pastor Buckley. The percentage of nurses. What's the deal with all these tattoos? It disgusts me when I watch a basketball game on television. I don't watch very many of them, but you see a basketball player, you see the tattoos everywhere. What's the deal? And we want to be like them? I mean, there isn't a much more depraved sport than basketball. In baseball, there's all kinds of believers. In football, not as many as baseball percentage-wise, but you still hear about men of God playing the sport. When's the last time you heard about a basketball player that tried to be a man of God? Now, there is one. Anybody know who it is? Steph Curry. Now, I haven't heard about it for a few years. I wonder if he's thrown his testimony in the... he plays out on the West Coast. But he was supposed to be a Christian. I don't know where he's at now, because like I say, I haven't heard about him for quite a while in Christian terms. But only one in the entire NBA. And we want to be like them. We want to be like rappers, wearing the pants down to our knees. Who do we want to mimic? Who do we want to be like? God says we should want to be like Christ. If you're a Christian, that's who your role model should be. If you don't know what he looks like, find a godly individual in your local church. You know what that does to us, especially men? That puts a lot of responsibility on our shoulders to be the only Christ that some people ever see. And ladies, you need to be a model of Christian womanhood. Not this stuff going out on the airwaves or on the movie screen or on the television. Can't say the tube anymore. I wonder if our young people even know where that term comes from, talking about the television. They're pretty much clueless there. But nevertheless, we still use the term. Do we want our young ladies to look like that and to act like that? Come on, women, be godly. That's the whole plan that God has for church growth. First of all, present us with spiritual gifts. And then His plan is to take those gifts so that we might become spiritually mature, being that image of God that the world needs to see and our young people need to see. It's no wonder so many churches are losing their young people because they're living like the world and they're looking like the world and they're talking like the world. Then they can't figure out why the kids leave the church and they go into the world. Because that's what they've known their whole life. They've never seen authentic Christianity. And that's our responsibility as adults and as young people. Timothy was encouraged about letting no one despise his youth. I've known some real fine Christian young people. We've got some in our church that are examples. What kind of an example are you? It all determines who you're trying to be like. And that's the plan God has for the perfecting of the saints. Now, that's not the end of the plan. There's step two. And that's for the work of the ministry. Now, we understand that pastors are in the ministry. And it's our job to do the ministry. But this verse teaches that it's not just the pastor's responsibility. I remember very vividly in a Sunday school class so many years ago, I don't want to admit, it's probably been about 38 years ago, 39 years ago, where my pastor asked this question in a Sunday school class, whose responsibility is it to try to win souls to Christ? And I remember one fella, Garrett, I'm trying to remember his last name. There were four brothers in the church. Strict word, I knew Amy would remember. I remember Garrett saying, and he even pointed his finger right at the pastor, said, it's your job. No, it's not our job, it's your job. You're in the ministry, we're not. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says we're all in the ministry. Now, some are full-time like I am, but you know you're full-time too. You're just in a different location. You're in a different place. You're among different people. You have different opportunities than I have. There is no such thing as part-time ministry, and there are no such thing as people not being ministers of Christ. Every one of us are. And that's what this verse is trying to tell us. And if we're going to see the church grow like the church ought to grow, then we're going to adopt that philosophy that I am a minister of Christ, and it's my responsibility to exercise my spiritual gift so that the plan of God will succeed for my local church. And I'll find out what that spiritual gift God has given to me is, and then I will work that ministry. And the reason churches are dying is because people are just like Garrett Strickwerda in our churches across America today and saying, it's not my job. You think the church was a union affair. I worked in a union once. Maybe you're a union man. Either way, it doesn't matter to me. But the statement was in the union shop, it's not my job. Boy, if we tried to work on the printing press, we could get in trouble. We could get fired over it because we weren't maintenance. We had to call the maintenance department to come work on the press. That was their job. And we categorize things like that in our society and in our churches, and it's no wonder churches are dying because we're not accepting the responsibilities God has given to us. We've got a lot of ministries that are just waiting and begging for people to step up and take them over. Now, I'm not very good at approaching people. And the reason why is because we need people that will just step forward and show themselves faithful, I guess is the best word.
Some of the ministries, not very many of them are on Sunday morning, although we do desperately need children's church workers, but we could have a wide open Sunday evening kids ministry. We used to run it. We used to run as many kids as we could handle. But we had to cancel it for lack of workers. But the people that are faithful, that I feel comfortable asking, know I can count on them, are already busy doing other things and have their hands full. For the work of the ministry. Maybe here this morning on the last point where we're talking about spiritual maturity, thinking, well, you know, that's me. Are you involved in the work of the ministry? See, if you're not involved in the work of the ministry, you haven't reached spiritual maturity yet. It's just that simple. That is a fruit or a result, a direct result of spiritual maturity is working. Growing in Christ cannot happen without serving Christ. This is part of God's plan. And so we move to the end of verse number 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. To build it up, to encourage it, to see numerical growth. But that's our basis, that's our purpose. We don't teach a Sunday school class because nobody else will. We don't teach a Sunday school class so people will pat us on the back and say, "My, what a marvelous teacher you are." That's none of our motivation. Our motivation is right here for the edification of the local church, of the body. That's what our motivation is. And again, that's why a lot of churches are dying, because people have the wrong motivation for serving Christ or doing work in the ministry. Because they're doing it for self, or they're doing it out of obligation or responsibility. They're not doing it as a privilege. And I think that's a big problem today, as we see the work of the ministry, and it is work, and that's the problem, but we see it as nothing more than an obligation and nothing more than as a responsibility, and we don't see it as a great privilege that it truly is. I still can't believe, I've been doing this a long time, and I still can't believe that God lets me preach. I still can't get over it. I've been pastoring now since 1996, coming up on 24 years here pretty soon. First time I preached was back in 81, I think it was. That's a long time ago. It's a real long time ago. I still can't believe God lets me do it. You know, it's been my attitude the whole time. It's not a responsibility. It's not an obligation for me to have to preach, because I never have to preach. I can make Brother Scott preach. I just tickled to death. God will use me any way I possibly can be used. That's the attitude you need to have. It's not an obligation. It's not a responsibility. It is a responsibility, but we don't view it as that. We see it as a great privilege. I get to. You know, I always tried to keep from telling my kids we have to go to church. I never said that. I always tried to say we get to go to church. How do you word it? How you word it reflects the attitude in your heart. We do it to build up the church, to edify the church for the glory of God. And so we've seen the presentation. God gives spiritual gifts. We see the plan. Everyone involved joyfully in the work. Verse number 13, we see the purpose. The purpose. Why does God bring about church growth? Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. There's number one reason, or one number one purpose, is simply the unity of the faith. We should all believe one thing. That one thing is contained here in the Word of God. We summarize it in our statement of faith. The fact that this is the inerrant, preserved Word of God, inspired, preserved Word of God, all of it. But from cover to cover, we believe this is the Word of God. We believe that God is the Creator. Just simply spoke everything into existence. Special creation. 6,000 years ago. We believe these things because the Word of God teaches it. And so part of the purpose of building the church is to bring the world to unity of the faith. Now, we know it's never going to happen worldwide, but it needs to be church-wide. The second purpose is that we come to the knowledge of the Son of God. How well do you really know Christ? Really, how well do you know Him? I'm afraid if He stepped into some churches dressed in today's clothing, He'd be despised and rejected. And I'm not just talking about some of the cults or some of the false denominations. If He came into a lot of Bible-believing fundamental churches, even Baptist churches, He'd be despised and rejected. You know, I've been to churches that it's a fashion show. Boy, if you don't have the latest clothes on or dress a certain way or have your lady hair done up right, man, you're just out of place. I've been in a church for the guys if your hair doesn't have a spiffy hairdo. Do they even say spiffy anymore? I don't know. But if you didn't have a spiffy hairdo, man, you just felt out of place. You didn't spend $20 on that haircut down at the hair salon. Now, if you do that, I don't mean to tease you about it, but I don't think I could ever bring myself to go to a hair salon to get a haircut. Go to a barber. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. It's my personal preference. But if Christ stepped into a lot of churches, they wouldn't know Him. They'd reject Him. They'd say, oh, you can sit there in the back where you don't cause any trouble. Don't make a fuss. How well do you know Christ? You see, that's why God wants the church to grow. So we come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of Christ. And look, I already made reference to this at the end of verse 13. Unto a perfect man. What's a perfect man look like? Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a lot of words to simply say to be Christ-like. To be Christ-like. How Christ-like are you today? If you're not serving, you're not Christ-like. If you don't know your spiritual gift and use it, see, if you don't know it, you're not using it. Most likely, you're not Christ-like. He uses the word perfect twice in the passages before us. Now, perfect doesn't mean without fault or without flaw. It just means something in its entirety. And it's used in reference to spiritual growth, having all the spiritual attributes of Christ. Are you there yet? You see, that's why God wants the church to grow, and that's how He brings the church to grow. It's all about becoming like Him so that the world can see and be saved. Father, we thank You for Your word. Help us to understand that You have a part for us, each one of us, in the room today, in the growth of the church. That we all have a ministry, we all have a gift. And Father, that we have a pattern, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us all to recognize our flaws and our faults, in order that we might, through the agency of Your Holy Spirit, aided by Your grace, address these faults, perhaps even today. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.